Luke 1:26. We finished Numbers a couple weeks ago, and now we're going to do some Christmas stuff through December, and then head out somewhere else. I'm not sure. Come the new year. But Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, what? Elizabeth's pregnant. So, yeah, so the first story was the angel telling Elizabeth she's going to become pregnant, and her son will be the forerunner to Messiah. So in Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So, Father, as we take time this morning to read and ponder this passage together, Father, may I speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. May the congregation listen with the expectancy of faith. And Lord, may we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I've discovered that a lot of people believe Genesis 1:1, they struggle with Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. You know, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, what happened? God created the heavens and the earth. No problem there. But that a virgin can bear a son, whoa, I don't know about that, some would say. God can create everything out of nothing. God can bring order out of chaos. God can bring life from non-life. But I really struggle with God bringing a son from a virgin without the help of a man. And a lot of people will stumble at that kind of thing. Even Mary said, "How can this thing be?" And she wasn't asking about the greatness of Jesus. You know, the angel came and said, "You shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call him Jesus. He shall be great. He will be Son of the Most High. God will give him the throne of his father David." And she said, "How can this be?" And she wasn't asking about the greatness of Jesus. She was asking about how can a virgin give birth. See, she was hung up on the virgin birth. How can this be? That's Aramaic, like for, huh? What did you say? Let's reel it back, Lord. You know, take it back, Angel Gabriel, and say that again. A virgin shall have the son. And she was still trying to figure that one out. And if it's any consolation to you, Mary herself questioned the virgin birth. And she said, "How can this thing be?" And that's what a lot of people say today. You know, how can this thing be? And so Mary said to the angel, "Angel, slow down. You're going a little bit too fast for me." And the angel said, "Well, let me repeat myself. Jesus will be great." And Mary said, no, not that part. But the part about a virgin conceiving, I don't get it. See, God was way ahead of Mary in terms of his plan for her life, in terms of her understanding what the Lord was doing in her life. God was way ahead of her, and she had to catch up with God. And thus the title, Catching Up with God. Because God was light years ahead of her, if you would. And she had to catch up with the Lord. It's like if you're a piano player or a guitar player, whenever I play worship with Link, Link is, you know, stratospheres ahead of me, and I'll have Link show me something. Because he just goes, you know, and I go, whoa, show me. And he goes, whoa, whoa. I say, no, slow down one note at a time. And you know, you're going too fast for me. I have to catch up. Or he can just move one finger on a string and this most incredible thing comes out. And so I'll have him slow down, and then I do it. I'm a good guitar player. Finally, after playing with Link, I'm not caught up with Link by any means, but I have to have Link slow down so I can catch up with him. And that's what Mary really is doing here with Gabriel. Slow down. I need to catch up with you. God wanted Mary to believe something she did not yet believe, that a virgin could give birth, that she's going to give birth to God, God the Son. I mean, there's no way she could comprehend that, even if the angel said that. There's no way she could wrap her soul around that. But God wanted Mary to believe something she didn't yet believe. God wanted her to do something that she was not yet doing, being the mother of Jesus and bearing him, bringing him to the birth, and then caring for him as long as she could. And also, God wanted Mary to be something she was not yet being, which is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And she had no concept of any of those things. Even after the angel explained these things to her, she was so far behind God. But she's going to catch up. And her story is, if you would, is catching up with God. And for there was here, with what the Lord is saying, or this thing that's true about Mary, that's true of everyone here, of anyone that's in this room. You don't believe yet everything that God wants you to believe. I could say that about me. Well, what is it, Tim, that God wants you to believe? I don't know yet, because he hasn't shown me. But there's stuff, even in the Word. You know, deeper truths, deeper understandings. And if you've walked with God for any length of time, I remember what Pastor Chuck Smith would say. He said every time he reads the Bible, God puts a new verse in there because there's just something he never saw before, and it just leaps off the page to him. All of us, we're not yet believing everything God would have us to believe. We're not yet doing everything God would have us to do, and we're not really being all that God would have us to be. There was for Mary, there is for you and me. There's truth to be believed. There's the will of God to be conformed to, and there's the nature of God to be transformed into. And so in a very real way, Mary represents the Christian life, because we are to be formed by the truth of God. We're to be conformed to the will of God, and we're to be transformed into the nature of God. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Therefore, having these magnificent promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. We have koinonia with the very nature of God himself. And then the Christian calling is a deep, deep calling in the Christian life, is to be a deep, deep, not just believing stuff from the Bible, but an experience of God himself, that our souls are communing with God. And for everyone in here, we're not yet believing all that we should believe. We're not yet doing all we should be doing in terms of being conformed to his will, in terms of obedience, nor are we all yet conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, transformed by the Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ. And so all of our lives, we're catching up. We're catching up with God. We want to be on the same page with him, and we want to be where the Lord is taking us. The angel told Mary who Jesus was in heaven's eyes, and who he was in heaven's eyes was who he was to become in Mary's eyes and in our eyes. He shall be great. Well, she didn't believe that. Not that she didn't believe it, but she had no basis for being great. What does that mean, great? I mean, all of us think our kids are what? Great. And we all think everybody else's kids are not so great. They're good. They're good, but my kids are great. Your kids are good. And so, yeah, she goes, I can understand that. He's great because every kid is great. But he'll be the son of the Most High. What does that mean? God will give him the throne of his father David. Whoa. There's a lot of Old Testament baggage in that right there. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there'll be no end. She had to be blown away. There's no way her mind and her soul could wrap itself around that. But her whole life would be coming to understand who Jesus was and is in the words of the angel. Heaven already saw Jesus that way. But now for the rest of Mary's life, she would be catching up with heaven's understanding and report about Jesus Christ. You know, those of us who meet Jesus Christ, those of us who know Jesus Christ, we grow in our understanding. We grow in our comprehension of who Jesus is. I remember I got baptized at age 12. I really didn't surrender to Jesus. I never really experienced anything of Jesus until January 3rd, 1972 in West Covina. And God just came in big time in my life. And I remember the moment. And I knew something of God in that moment. But in the next, 44 years, I've grown in my knowledge of Jesus. I've grown in the truth of Jesus. I've grown in my experience of Jesus. And worship is tied to understanding. Worship is tied to comprehension. And if you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't comprehend his nature, his being, you're not going to worship him. I mean, there were some of you this morning, hallelujah, praise Jesus, and you love the Lord. You know that he set you free. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And others of you were, now I don't see who you were because I'm up here in the front, but probably just kind of looking around going, what's up with these people here? And the reason you're thinking what's up with these people is because you don't know Jesus the way these people know him. You don't believe in him the way that these people believe in him. Because worship is tied to understanding. Worship is tied to comprehension. Right now, I'm speaking to you. And you're sitting in your seats, right? You're just sitting there, and that's fine. What if all of a sudden I said, hey, Billy, would you come up here? And Billy Graham were to come up here. You'd be sitting on the edge of your seats, right? Right? For me, it's just, okay, we're here. But if it was Billy, you'd probably sit up a little bit straighter, wouldn't you? You'd probably sit up a little bit taller, and you'd probably dial in a little bit better, possibly, than you are now. And go, whoa, Billy's here. What's Billy doing here? And what does he have to say to us this morning? Now, if somehow the Apostle Paul were to stand up here, you'd stand up, probably, maybe. You probably say, how do I know that's the Apostle Paul? We're so dowdy, aren't we? But let's say we knew it was him. Boy, we'd be standing up and, wow, Paul's here. What's Paul want to say to us? And if an angel showed up, you'd probably fall to your knees. Not necessarily in worship, but just because of the majesty of his being. And if Jesus were to come into the pulpit, we'd all be on our faces before God. Because worship is tied to our understanding and our comprehension of a person. Remember when Peter came to Cornelius' house in Caesarea, Cornelius bowed down before him. And Peter said, get up, I'm just a man. But Cornelius had this understanding of Peter, this comprehension, this understanding of Peter, which really wasn't right, you know, that he's more than a man. And that happened to Paul, too, in a couple of places in his missionary travels. Because your worship is tied to your comprehension. And if you worship much, it's because you love much and you comprehend much. And if you worship little, and this isn't necessarily a shame on you, it's just a descriptive. It's because you understand little and you comprehend little about Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus was born, do you think Mary got on her knees and worshiped him? I don't. I still don't think she got it. But at the end of her life, do you think she was on her knees worshiping him? Do you think so? I do. I don't have a text for it, but and she finally caught up with God. She finally saw that Jesus was great and Son of the Most High. God gave him the throne of his father David. All these descriptors we have here in verses 34 and 35, or 32 and 33. She finally caught up with God. And when you catch up with God, you're going to be on your face before him. And when it's time to worship, you're there. You don't have to wait for the worship leader or the band to get you all stirred up and get you all worked up and lathered up. You know, I think some people don't worship until 3.5 songs into the worship set because they're not emotionally juiced yet. And to me, that's silly. You know, if you love Jesus and you comprehend him for who he is, whether we have a whole team up here or just Michael, what does it matter? Is Jesus worthier when there's a team up here? No. Is he as worthy if there's just one guitarist up here leading us? Sure. Man, at a drop of a hat, if you know Jesus, you should worship. That's what I think. Because you comprehend, because worship is tied to comprehension. Anyway, the angel says five things about Jesus that Mary, I believe, will come to believe, and that we should come to believe too, and I think most of us, or hopefully many of us, do. In verse 32, the angel Gabriel says to Mary concerning Jesus, he will be great. So in verse 32, he's great. And I think what this implies is that he'll be great in man's eyes. Because we know that when Jesus was born, angels announced his birth. Were there any angels that announced your birth? No, you probably got a birth announcement 6 weeks after someone was born. And then you're all offended because you didn't get it at least, you know, 1 week before, you know, after he was born. But were angels attending your birth? I don't think so. Did wise men come and bow down and give you gold, frankincense, and myrrh? No. Probably a couple of ants came and gave you some Legos or something like that. But what was so great about your birth? Can any birth be compared to the birth of Jesus Christ? Were you born through a virgin? No. We know how this stuff works. Jesus is the only virgin birth. So often, I don't even talk about that. All right. I have too much here on the plate here. Was there a star shining on the hospital where you were born? Well, obviously billions, but one that kind of had this you know, cosmic spotlight down to where you are, like a star is born kind of a thing. There was nothing like that for you or for me. When he was 12 years old, he was in the temple, and he was just blowing away the scribes, all the PhDs of the land. This little 12-year-old boy was just not confusing them, but just amazing all of them with his depth of understanding of the Scripture and of the nature and of the power of God. At his baptism, a dove came in bodily form, and the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I don't know what your theology is in terms of the act of baptism and the moment of the reception of the Holy Spirit, but I doubt that a dove in visible form came and landed on your head, or there was a voice from heaven saying, "Whoa, check out Stephen, you know, this guy's going to go places." There was nothing like that. at all. And then Jesus went into the wilderness, and for 40 days, not just three times at the end, but for the whole 40 days, he was tempted of the devil. He's great. He withstood where Adam couldn't stand in the Garden of Eden. And here's Jesus standing out in the wilderness in terms of his ministry, the miracles that he did, the power that came through him, in terms of the teaching. It just amazed the people because he speaks as one with authority and not like the rabbis. And certainly in his death and his resurrection, his ascension. But is there anybody like Jesus? He's great in man's eyes. And not only great in man's eyes, the angel said he shall be great. And I believe that also means he'll be great in God's eyes. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, right? And he was found in the form of a servant. And as a servant, he came to death, even death on a cross, whereby God exalted him far above every name and authority and every name that's named, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall what? Bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord of the glory of God the Father. He's great in God's eyes. Jesus told us in Matthew that if you want to be great in the eyes of men, in the eyes of God, learn to be the what? Learn to be the servant of all. And Jesus was, Jesus is, the servant of all. Jesus is great in God's eyes, and Jesus is great in man's eyes. And Mary and the disciples came to believe that Jesus is great. And so they caught up with God. And if you believe that Jesus is great this morning, in the eyes of men and in God's eyes, in this aspect, you've caught up with the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're on the same page as God is in terms of your understanding, your comprehension of who Jesus Christ is. The angel also went on to say in verse 32 that he will be the Son of the Most High. Now we know that Jesus Christ is the biological product of Mary's womb. Therefore, he has a full human nature. There's no question about that. And for me, as I read Scripture and read through theology, the history of theology, blah, 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 to me, a more significant miracle and a deeper theological thought than the virgin birth is the fact of the incarnation, that Jesus took on human nature. That has so much more significance than the virgin birth, though we do believe in the virgin birth also. But in all of our ranting about the virgin birth sometimes, we miss the larger fact, the more significant fact, the deeper understanding that Jesus took on human nature. He was the God-man. Now, many will ask, why couldn't Joseph and Mary conceive a child the normal way? And have the whole, in fact, some theologians through the centuries have taught this. They've been branded as heretics by church councils and whatnot. But they've believed that Joseph and Mary conceived the normal way, and that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, either in the womb or at his baptism or somewhere along the line, that he became the Son of God by virtue of the Holy Spirit being upon him. And so that he was born the Son of God, but somewhere along the line, he became the Son of God. And see, what that avoids is a whole mess about Mary being pregnant out of wedlock. That's a scandal, right? And it avoids the embarrassment of the doctrine of the virgin birth. We don't need the virgin birth anymore, because Joseph and Mary conceived the normal way, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he became the Son of God. But this creates a much bigger problem, because the Bible does not teach that Mary's son was man becoming God, but Jesus is God becoming man. And that's huge. And when theologians down through the centuries have tried to go through the back door and made Jesus man becoming God instead of God becoming man, again, they've been branded as, they've been judged as heretics by the larger church. What is the problem of man becoming God? Because every time in the scripture where man tries to become God or like God, it's been catastrophic. Lucifer said, now Lucifer wasn't man, but he was an angel, but to illustrate the point. Lucifer said, I will be like God. I'll take the place of God. I'm going to move God out of the way, and I'm going to be the new God. Did that work out well? I don't think so. That didn't work out too well for Lucifer. But he came down and he tempted Eve, and through Eve, Adam. And he said, if you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat it, you shall become like God, knowing good from evil. Meaning you won't need God anymore to tell you which way to turn, to the left or the right. You'll know good from evil, and God's holding out on you. You could be a peer with God. You could be an equal with God if you had this knowledge. But God's holding out on you. And so Adam and Eve, or at least Eve, she tried to become like God when she ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And did that work out well? Didn't work out well. Yeah. We call it the fall. The fall of man. When Lucifer tried it, he fell. When humankind tried it, they fell. Nebuchadnezzar, in a sense, he was out on the terrace of his castle, and he looked around at Babylon. He said, oh, you know, look at this great city which I have built, this great city which I have made come to pass. And that didn't work out too well for him either. In a real way, he was claiming God-like attributes and godlike characteristics, that he was the one that made it come to pass when it was the Lord that made it come to pass. And did that work out well for Nebuchadnezzar? No. He became a beast for 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years. The commentaries differ on that. But it didn't work out well for him. Whenever man has tried to become like God, it's been catastrophic. But when God becomes man, we have Jesus Christ. Has that worked out? Yeah, I think so. So the disciples came to think of Jesus as the Son of God, as the Son of the Most High. They caught up with God. When they first meet Jesus in John chapter 1, Jesus was baptized, and John the Baptist had said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so some of the disciples of John wanted to hang out with Jesus. Andrew was one of them. And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Can we come hang out with you? Can we go to Starbucks or something like that and just get to know you a little bit? You know, you're kind of intriguing to us. We want to get to know you. They spent the rest of the day with Jesus. And then Andrew went to Nathanael, and he said, we found the Messiah. So in a space of a few verses in John chapter 1, Jesus goes from being a rabbi, an exalted teacher, to Messiah. And then we know in Matthew chapter 16, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Peter made the good confession, thou art the Christ, the what? The Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who's in heaven. It was a revelation, a spiritual revelation, that Jesus is indeed the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Paul, writing Romans chapter 1, talks about Jesus being declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. All through the New Testament, the apostles, the disciples, the followers of Jesus refer to him as the Son of God. The disciples came to the place where they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And we're not told when Mary did, but there's not doubt in my mind that Mary came to the understanding that this child that she'd given birth to, it blows me away. Sorry, I don't mean to cry. It's just that this is God. I changed God's poop. That's weird. I mean, but that's the incarnation. That's God becoming a man. I wiped his nose. I cut his hair. You know, I had to discipline him. you know, not because you did wrong, but just, you know, you need to be in bed by 9 and up by whatever, and you need to eat your vegetables or whatever. But mommy, I want more fig cakes. No, you have to eat, you know, your vegetables. You think Jesus had a sweet tooth? Probably. You know, all of these things. And she came to realize that Jesus was the Son of the Most High. And she got on the same page. She caught up with God. Also, the Bible tells us in verse 32 that he would be given the throne of his father David. Not only is he God's son, he's David's son also. And this hope and this expectation that David's son would one day come to the throne of Israel, it's all the way through the Old Testament. Here's Psalm 132. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. And that meant more than just Solomon and Rehoboam and Asa and Jeroboam and all of the kings of Judah. Israel took it much further than that. This was a messianic promise in Jewish theology. And here's what Peter says on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so, because he was a prophet, that is David, he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. And this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And this Jesus is the one who's going to occupy the throne of his father David. The disciples came to believe that Jesus, that God gave the throne of David to Jesus. That these prophecies in the Old Testament, they're in 2 Samuel, they're in Psalm 132, they're in Psalm 89. There's quite a few places in Jeremiah and Isaiah where it talks about David's greater son coming to his throne. The apostles, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, and no doubt Mary herself, finally caught up with God. And they believe that God gave the throne of David to Jesus. But there's more than that in verse 33, that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Not only will the throne be given to him, but it will be a forever position for him. This is out of Isaiah chapter 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. And so Israel was expecting someone to come and occupy David's throne and to rule forever in that position. And here's what Hebrews 1 verse 8 says. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, which is the throne of David, it's forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. And so the disciples came to believe that Jesus's position on the throne of his father David would be forever and ever over the house of Jacob. And they caught up with God. God says to you, God says to me, God says to the apostles, here's what I'm saying about Jesus, and I want you to grow in your understanding, I want you to grow in your comprehension, where you can affirm the same thing that I'm affirming about Jesus. And so far, the disciples, the apostles, and Mary herself could say, he's great. He's the Son of the Most High. The throne of his father David has been given to him, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And then finally, we're told there in verse 33 that his kingdom will have no end. The kingdom of Jesus sitting on the throne of David will have no end. This is from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is a prophet of God, and he said, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His kingdom will have no end. And so Gabriel in announcing to Mary this particular fact concerning the son that she'll bear is connecting him to the prophecies of Daniel in the book of Daniel. And here's what the book of Revelation says, chapter 11. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the disciples, Mary herself, came to believe that his kingdom will have no end. And I can't help but believe that all of the apostles, by the end of their lives, are somewhere in their ministries. And Mary, by the end of her life, came to affirm these five things about Jesus that that Gabriel predicted and said of Jesus. And I would hope that everyone in this room would be able to affirm those five things. Now, all of this, no doubt, it went over Mary's head when the angel came and announced it to her. But we're told that she kept all these things in her heart, and she pondered. She pondered everything that happened, the words of the angel to her, the circumstances of her pregnancy, the angels announcing it to the shepherds and the shepherds coming to the stable. Sometime later, the wise men coming with gifts and the star from the east. Anna and Simeon, if you read later in the book of Luke, a prophet and a prophetess, they took Jesus, the baby Jesus, in their arms and they prophesied over him. And they spoke great and mighty things about Jesus. And all of these things she kept in the scrapbook of her mind. And as incident upon incident and fact upon fact and testimony upon testimony piled up, there had to be some breaking point in her. And Jesus at the temple at age 12 just blowing everybody's mind. You know, there had to come a time where she said, "Wow, this is the Son of the Most High. He's going to have the throne of his father David." And all of these things probably just like a tsunami just smashed up against her. And she realized who Jesus was and who he is. So Mary had to catch up with what God was doing. But again, one day she would fall on her face. So the question for you is, have you caught up with God? Do you believe all that God wants you to? Because the Christian life is catching up to God, coming to know who Jesus is. As we comprehend his truth, our worship will deepen. It's true. As you comprehend the truth that's in Jesus Christ, your worship will deepen. You won't need a loud band to lather you all up for worship. You'll just want to just love him and worship him and sing to him, regardless of the musical context, regardless of, you know, the size of the group or whatever. Even a guitar that's out of tune with a singer who can't sing, I can worship with that because he wants to lead me into the presence of God. And I'm just there. I'm just there because I want to. Jesus is worthy, even though this guy might not be. Jesus is worthy as King and as God, regardless of the circumstances. So as we comprehend his truth, our worship will deepen. As we conform to his will, our obedience will deepen. As you say yes to Jesus, obviously your obedience is going to deepen. Jesus wants you to share him at work, and you've been putting it off and putting it off. And, well, what about this and what about that? What if I get fired? This guy's a Hindu, that guy's a Muslim, this guy is so litigious. If I do this, it's going to cost me something. And so your obedience has been lagging. But as you are more conformed to his will, your obedience will deepen. As we're transformed into his nature, our character will deepen also. Christ will be seen in your life. You're being transformed into, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter, just in the gospel record that we have, he was kind of catching up to what God was saying about Jesus. There in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me." And the Jews go, "Whoa, you're talking about cannibalism. you know, we can't drink blood, we can't eat flesh. That's gross, Jesus. And so a lot of the disciples no longer walked with him because they thought he was speaking literally. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you guys going to take off too? And Peter said, where else can we go, Lord? You alone have words of life. And by chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, Peter was hooked. Peter knew that he was dealing with more than just a man. And whether at that time he could call him Son of the Most High, probably not, because that was before Matthew 16. But he had an understanding that Jesus is great. Whether or not he's the Son of the Most High, that would come later. But Jesus is Peter is starting to catch up with God in terms of his understanding of Jesus Christ. When the disciples got on the same page as God concerning Jesus, they were fearless and they were relentless. The more they grew in their knowledge, the deeper their worship went, the bolder their obedience, and the further their transformation. And the Bible says that someone who knows Jesus, someone who knows their God, will do great exploits. Whether you're crossing the seas to go to another nation, whether you're crossing the states to go east or to go south or north, whether you're just crossing the street to pray with someone that you know is distressed and distraught, those who know their God will do great exploits. They'll be bold and they'll be relentless in their obedience because you've caught up with God now. And when that truth and when the Holy Spirit is so energizing your life and your heart, and you so desire just to be who Jesus wants you to be, you're going to be bold. You're going to be relentless because now you're finally catching up with the Lord and doing what he wants you to do. Well, the Jesus that Mary was to come to know, the Jesus that the disciples were to come to know, is the same Jesus that we are to come to know. And they came to believe that Jesus is great. He's the Son of the Most High. God gave him the throne of his father David. He will reign forever over the house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And in knowing that, comprehending that, that changed them forever. And may that same truth change you. May it transform you. May it energize you, empower you, strengthen you to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we want to catch up with all the truth that's in Jesus, all the obedience that you've called us to. Lord, the fullness of transformation that you've set before us. Lord, we want the whole thing, God. We want to be 100% Christians and 100%, Lord, transformed and taken up by you. And so, Lord, as you work in our hearts by your word, may the Holy Spirit take the truth of the word of God. May the truth of the word of God become our life. The words that you speak, Lord, are spirit and life. And may this be a life-giving word to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.